Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all, looking very beautiful, as usual. Hallelujah. So we're studying Ephesians, aren't we? And we're in the first chapter still. You know, remember when I was a young Christian, first brand new Christian, I read the King James Version. I just bought one off Salford Market for, I don't know, 50p or something. And I started devouring it, and I thought, some of these sentences are so long. Why not they put punctuation in them? You know, why not they put full stops down again so you can stop and breathe? You know, and I was reading the King James, so that's it. Some of the more modern versions have given you more chance to breathe. But actually, the King James was correct because the original Greek for these sentences was one long sentence. So it was just translated probably as it should have been. So the passage that Ella read last week from verses 3 through 13, that was one long sentence. And she was faithful to the Greek. It is interesting, though, that between that one long sentence that Ella covered and the one long sentence that I've got to cover, I think it's really interesting that Paul does stop for breath and perhaps for thought as well to highlight the thought between those two long sentences that tells us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He seems to set that apart from the rest of the chapter. In verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed." And she gave a picture last week, didn't she, of a, like a big red wax seal, boom, on each one of us that God looks upon from heaven and sees. And it says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Hallelujah. Halle, 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 hallelujah. Yeah, amen. Yeah. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that makes us Christians, don't you? You know, a person can try their very best, and many do, to follow the teachings of Jesus. And they can follow the rituals of the denomination to which they belong, but yet they're not born again, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And what have they got? Religion. Nothing but religion. But Paul is saying there's more. There's much more. And he says there's a form of religion that lacks power. But we heard last week that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and the power of heaven is available to us. So in verses 3 to 14, Paul was praising God, from whom all blessings flow. He said, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." I like this next word. Because we are united with Christ. Ella emphasized the importance of knowing that when we became Christians, actually, because we became Christians, we were guaranteed all these blessings. And Paul will tell us later in Ephesians how we should dress every morning in the whole armor of God as a defense against all the wiles of the devil. But he's also given us offensive weapons too. That's defensive, your suit of armor. But we're going on the attack, right? So we must strategically launch our weapons, the warheads, if you like, on the missiles, the word of God. What's the point of praying if you don't lace the word of God into your prayers? The blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And the name, we've been given authority in the earth to use the name of Jesus. And we must launch it onto targets that the devil currently occupies. Because Jesus told us, "Occupy till I come." So if the devil's occupying territory, and it might be strongholds in the minds of people you love and know, it's our job to kick him out and occupy that territory. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And the missiles with which we launch, because, you know, warheads don't go on their own. They need a missile, a rocket, to launch them. And we've got rockets, right? We're going to put a rocket up that devil. Right? And our rockets are praise. And we've just been praising the Lord. The devil hates it. And prayer. Powerful is our prayer. Preaching. Powerful, the word of God. If I'm not preaching the word of God, you come to me afterwards and say, Robert, you're just preaching out of your own head. You're just giving us academic knowledge. You're not launching the spiritual power of God into our minds and our lives. And you hold me to ransom on that. Hold me to account. Because preaching must deliver the word of God and testimony. They overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And there's another bit to that which we don't like. But they loved not their lives to the death. Look at what's going on right now in Iran. People are being shot in the streets for lifting up the name of Jesus. Rebelling against the Islamic authorities, lifting up the name of Jesus. And they're walking into the gunfire. They loved not their lives to the death. And their testimony will live for eternity. And they go out of this body and into the presence of the Lord at the moment that bullet strikes. So Paul had been praising God for all his blessings. And he's praying now. He's turned from the missile of praise to the missile of prayer. And he's praying for saints everywhere. He's praying for the Ephesians, but he's praying for the saints everywhere, and that includes us, that God would give us a full understanding of those blessings, and that we would grasp a hold of those blessings, and that we would experience them in our lives. So, my turn to move on. Ephesians 15 through 23. And since it's one sentence, I know it's a bit long, but there is punctuation in my translation, so I'm going to read it as one sentence. And it says, ever since, that wouldn't go out of my mind all night. I'll tell you why later, but ever since, while I was asleep. Anyway, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, or the Bible say revelation, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called. His holy people. I say we are his holy people who are rich and glorious. His rich and glorious inheritance. God wanted you. You're his inheritance. He's called you into his family. And just like when my little granddaughter ran in before, she had a very, very sad face. I don't know why. She was upset about something. Yeah, but she ran to me and I picked her up and I just carried on praising the Lord. And together we're in the presence of God. And pretty soon, she's all smiles. The presence of God will do that for you. He is smiling too. That's the point. Where is his inheritance? Yeah, so if I can find my way, because I went out of... that's where am I up to now? Yeah, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who is rich and glorious inheritance. Okay, went back. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So now, he, that is Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. Why? For the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help us to receive all that Paul wanted us to receive, all that Paul was asking for when he prayed on our behalf, as we spend this time in your presence, like Annika just spent a little time in my presence, Lord, as we spend a little time in your presence, that you will put the glory, put the joy, put the peace back in our lives as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, if you don't know what's yours in Christ, you can't appropriate it, you can't enjoy it. You know, Paul says in Colossians, in him, that is in Christ, you are complete. If you don't feel complete this morning, if you feel there's something missing in your life, well, maybe it's the Christ. Maybe that's what it is. Because you should feel complete if you're a believer in Christ. Peter agrees. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And Paul wants us to be certain of this. He knows his prayers can move the hand of God in our lives. And we need to know that our prayers can move the hand of God, that they can be powerful and effective in the lives of other people too. People we know, people we love, people in other lands we don't know, people who are suffering persecution right now. When we get on our knees and pray, the angels of God are moving in their behalf because of our powerful, effective, fervent prayers. Hallelujah. And he's praying that we might know what we have in Christ. Because many Christians don't know what they have. It's like they've got a bank account with £1 million in and a checkbook on the table, but they don't know how to sign a check. That's what it's like. It's there to be taken, appropriated, and used for the glory of God. But they don't know. And they don't do it. You know, and our faith is not in man. We appropriate these things by faith. If we don't know, we can't believe. And if we don't believe, we won't appropriate them. But our faith is not in a man. Our faith is not in a religious system. And our faith is not in charitable works or good deeds. Our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. He is the solid rock on which we stand. And we don't bring anything to this party. We were derelicts, bankrupts. He brought us in. We just have to trust him. And the evidence to the world that we do trust him, that we belong to him, is that we love one another. Paul says, I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere. And their faith was evident because of their love. And it caused Paul to move. It caused him to do two things. First, he said, I've not stopped thanking God for you. Hallelujah. He's not stopped thanking God for you. Amen. And then he says, and I pray for you constantly. Constantly. I mean, think about other believers. Are we thankful for them? I know we're thankful for some of them, but I think the instruction is we're supposed to be thankful for all of them. You know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will put someone on your heart. And I believe that when he does that, it's so we'll pray for them. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I'm not pointing things at you and thinking, you know, I'm always nice to everybody. I've got people I think, you know, about as well. But the Lord's convicted me. Last night, overnight, in my sleep, he's convicted me. And he said, if I put someone on your heart, whether you like them or you don't, you pray. Paul says, I pray for you constantly. There's things about you I don't like, but I still keep praying for you. So there's always someone who needs your prayers. And we are to pray without ceasing. It says that elsewhere. Pray without ceasing. So what about these people you don't get on with? You know, let's be honest. We all disagree with somebody on something, right? And sometimes it's people you really, really love, but you can't get across a divide of something in life, in whatever sphere of life it is. And you're on both sides, and you can't seem to cross it, you know? But that shouldn't diminish your love, should it? It shouldn't mean that you love them less. So when God brings someone to mind with whom you're in disagreement, you think, no, I think God's just giving me an excuse so I can get them out and beat them up and say nasty things about them. They're not there. They can't hear. So it doesn't matter to them, does it? But I'll say them And if I met them, this is what I'd be able to say. You think God's doing that? You think that's God's nature? No, it's not. Not God's nature. You know, well, I'll rehearse it, and if I get to say it again, I'll say it. I'll know exactly what I'm going to say, because I've rehearsed it 55 times. I'm good at it. But no, God say no. No. Pray that your relationship with that person will be restored or enhanced or made closer and warmer, and they'll see you and they'll think of me. Okay, Lord, I know it's not easy, but that's what God requires. Pray, not that they might learn to agree with you, because I'm obviously right in these discussions, right? I mean, it's obvious that, isn't it? So they need to learn to agree with me. But God say, no, don't pray that at all, because there's your side and there's their side, but I know the truth. And it might be completely different. I know the big picture. So pray that we all get to see what God wants us to see. Praise God. But we need to be praying, because that's one of our mighty weapons. Whoever or whenever someone comes to mind and thought about another individual, thank God for them like Paul did, and be prayerful for them, and pray like Paul prayed. This is the next verse, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, or may give unto them, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, Paul didn't pray at all that they should have material blessings. He did a lot of hard work himself, making tents and stuff, grafting, didn't always have money. Sometimes the offerings were good, sometimes they were not good. But he just carried on. He didn't pray for the lots of wealth, lots of possessions. There would have been no use to him anyway. Remember what Solomon prayed. King Solomon could have prayed for anything. But he prayed for wisdom. God added the rest. And that's what Jesus said. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, if you need them, I'll add them. You know, they'll be added to you. If you don't need them, you're not going to get them, because it's just going to be slowing you down. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with praying for provision. If you're struggling at the minute to pay a bill or whatever it is, but when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, and that's the pattern for us, he said, give us this day our daily bread. We'll look after tomorrow. Tomorrow, he says that in another place. Tomorrow can look after itself. Give us today what we need for today. Yeah, and that's all right to pray that. That's a perfectly good prayer. And if it's a bill that needs paying, or if it's something that needs to be met, God's your provider. You can pray, right? And he will answer. And he may bless you financially and materially and physically, but that must not be the focus. You know, God is the healer. His name is Jehovah Rapha. That's who he is, but it's not all about the healing. God promotes, it says that in the Bible. You know, you might want a better job with more money and everything, and God is the one who promotes. And the Bible's clear about that, and he prospers. And Paul, John, in one of his letters says, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health. So it's okay to prosper and be in health, but it's not the focus. Jesus has got to be the focus. So Paul went to the heart of the matter. If you're right with God, and God gives you an understanding of these spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ, then he'll add the other things if he wants to. But if he doesn't, it's not going to bother you one bit, because his presence is where the joy is. Amen? Your focus will be to walk with God. It'll be on your relationship with God. The priority of your praying should be to get to know God better, to spend time in his presence, to know fullness of joy. Paul prayed that the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. So he's not just praying that you would intellectually know God. He's talking about revelation knowledge, spiritual insight. He says, I pray that your hearts, I love this bit, your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he's given you. And there's a big difference. You know, there's a big difference between knowing about a person. I know about loads of people, you know. My buddy, Bryn, Charlie, he knows them all. No, now he knows them all. I mean, I saw Muhammad Ali on the telly. He's prayed with him. He's sat with him. He's taught with him. I mean, he's in wherever he is now. I'm not committing myself on that one. All right. But Charlie knew him. And he knows all about him. I just know about him. Charlie knows all about him on a personal, close basis. And lots of other people too. Ricky Hatton. Broke Charlie's heart when Ricky Hatton died a few weeks ago. Why? Because he's his friend. Because he knows him. Because he actually loves him. You know, and he knew what was coming. And it hurt him when it came. So there's a big difference between knowing about a person and knowing a person. Job went through the valley of the shadow of death. If you've read the story of Job, 42 chapters of misery. Isn't it? If you've read the story, but when he comes to the end, Job 42, verse 5, he said, I'd only heard about you before. I knew about you. I'd only heard about you before. Now, I've seen you. I've seen you with my own eyes. He knew God now. And that's what we've got to go for. Paul describes God in two ways here. He calls him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls him the Father of glory. And this brings up some questions. How do you have the God of our Lord Jesus Christ if, and this is a question, and these people have been asking this question, and it's been a bit of an issue among us in recent times. How can he be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ himself is God? And it is a good question, and the questions should be answered. We shouldn't run away from questions. We need to ask them, right? And I think a good answer, because good questions deserve good answers, don't they? Not just, ooh, I'm not answering that one. No, they deserve good answers. In Philippians chapter 2, which speaks of Christ's humiliation, it says this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He emptied himself and he took on himself the form of a servant. While he didn't lose his divine nature. He was always God, but he laid aside the privileges of his divine nature. Nowhere does the Bible teach that Jesus gave up being God. And one of the attributes of God is that he's immutable. Not immutable means it never changes. Right? He never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Okay, so if he was God, he must still be God, mustn't he? Okay, he never changes. So if Jesus is God, he's always going to be God. Never going to change. But Jesus took on humanity and he prayed to his Father in heaven and he prayed that he would be obedient. Sometimes I could do with praying that because I don't want to be obedient. I want to do it my way. Yeah, so I have to say, Lord, help me to do it your way. And Jesus did do that. Father, this is a tough task. What you've given me, if it could pass by in any way, shape, or please let it. But nevertheless, thy will be done. And he was submissive to his Father's purpose. And he prayed that God would help him to be that. That he would carry out the plan for his life. The reason that God had sent him in the first place. And then Paul calls him the Father of glory. God himself is full of glory. And he's taking his people to glory. One day we'll share in his glory. And that's a sure and certain hope and a future for every true believer. Now, Paul had been a Christian for 30 years when he wrote to the Philippians. 30 years. But in chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. Been a Christian 30 years. He's been all over the known world, preaching the gospel. He's gone through all kinds. He's been stoned and left for dead. He says, I want to know. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He's already experienced it. They left him dead. He got up, went back into the town. They were all flabbergasted and frightened. He's experienced, but he says, I want to experience it. I want to suffer with him. Not suffered yet, Paul, has he? Not much in 30 years. Right? I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, he wasn't talking about salvation. That was a long time ago. He was talking about sanctification. I want to know him more. More and more and more. You know that one. I want to know you more. One day, we'll know him. We'll be perfect. We'll be glorified saints one day. But not yet. But it is the answer to all your problems. That you know God. That you're growing in grace. That you're growing in the knowledge of God. You think you've got problems? Your relationship to God is the root of them all. All of them. Marriage problems, financial problems, emotional problems, psychological problems, people problems. It's your relationship with God that needs altered. We need to be right with God and growing in our walk and our relationship to God. Here is our relationship. If we can only grasp it. He says, we are those he called. Out of all the people on the earth, Ella said this last week, out of all the billions that have lived on the earth ever, he's called me and you. We're the ones that he's called. And why? Why did he, what did he call us to be? His holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Why? Was it because of attributes that we can bring to add to the fight, you know, where we good on the left wing, so I bought him in, you know? No. We couldn't bring anything. Because we're such good people then, you know, better than the rest of them, better than those out there. Well, Avisha's already dealt with that earlier. We're not better than anybody. Purely because of his grace. Free, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. You know, in 1741, a long time ago, in America, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was a pretty scary title, and it was a pretty scary sermon too. But it was the catalyst for the first great awakening. There were millions of people brought into the kingdom of God as a result of that sermon and what it started, what it sparked. And what an honor for Jonathan Edwards to be credited. We're beginning a great world-changing revival. It came to this country as well. It was everywhere. I told you that just in case you don't know who he is, because I want to tell you something else that he says, which is really good, I think, really profound. He said, what begins with grace ends in glory. And God has called us by his grace. And when all is said and done, we're going to be with him in glory. He's going to glorify us. He's justified us. And he's going to glorify us. Philippians 1:6. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, he began it by grace. He called you when you didn't deserve it. He began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God begins the work. And you're the call. You're the call. God called you. You heard his voice. You responded. You became his child. So you have the hope of heaven. And one day we will be called to heaven. And it might be before Jesus comes. And it might be when he comes and we all go together. I don't care. Whatever it is, I'm going to be with Jesus in glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's the citizens of heaven, someone who said, who make the greatest differences while they're still on the earth. Those who are citizens of heaven, and that's us. We're ambassadors to the earth, but we're citizens of heaven. And we live for heaven, and we do the most for God in this world, or at least we should do. But here's the amazing thing. God inherits us through the redemptive work of Christ. We're his chosen people. We're his peculiar treasure. We're redeemed children of God. We are his treasure. Hallelujah. And it also means that we too are going to inherit heaven, inherit God's glory, so that we might know what is our inheritance. And he's yet future for us, but that inheritance is ours. Go back to verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. Hallelujah. And that he's purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Paul's praying that we would know the greatness of his power. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. That's all, just for us who believe. He could have just said what his power is. He should have said his power, but he piles it on. Paul piles it on here. He doesn't say just his power. He says, in this translation, it says incredible greatness of his power. In other words, it says, in other Bibles, it says exceeding greatness. Power that we can't understand. Power that we don't know. Power more than we've ever even imagined. And it says in one of the translations, he can do more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. That's the power of God, you know. His power is unlimited. Amen. God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. That means all powerful. That's why they call him El Shaddai. Don't call him El Shuttai because he falls asleep and leaves us. They call him El Shaddai because he's almighty. He's powerful. Hope Paul's praying that we might know our Heavenly Father, that we might know our heavenly hope, that we might know our heavenly inheritance, and that while we still have a purpose on earth, that we might know God's power to do it. I got stuck at this point. But I said, I need you to speak to me, Lord. I'm delighting in your word. I'm meditating on it day and night, but I can't finish this sermon. I'm too tired, and I've got some sort of mental block. So I'm going to watch Match of the Day, and then I'll come back. But I didn't come back. I fell asleep. So, and I slept like a baby as well, you know. And I thought, well, I'll hear the word of God while I'm asleep. So I said, Lord, speak to me while I'm asleep. And I'm lying asleep in my bed. And it was a lovely sleep. Not always, but it was last night. And yeah, ever since I was a kid in school, I've messed around with all the rules. Apologized and realized I'm not different after all. Oh, Lord, get him out of my head. You talk to me. I need you to talk to me. But it just kept coming. I said, well, that's not the word of God. That's the word of Rod. But it just kept coming. So in the middle of the night, I go up, I went to the loo. Once in the night, that's really good. It's usually four times, but last night was just once. And I thought, right, I'll go back to bed now, and I'll fall asleep again, and I'll start my dreams afresh. I'll get new ones. I said, Lord, please speak to me. I slept like a baby again. And what did I get? Another verse. I was only joking, my dear. Looking for a way to hide my fear. What kind of fool was I? I could never win. Oh, I said, Lord, what's happening? And I'm starting to talk to God now in my sleep. What's happening? He said, I'm talking your language. Talking your language. You're always talking in songs. I can do it too. I said, really? He said, think instead of my dear, think my Lord. Okay. So I'm thinking, I was only joking, my Lord. I was looking for a way to hide my fear. What kind of fool was I? I could never win. And he says, yeah. And you were looking for ways to hide your fear all your life till you were 30 years of age. All the things you did, you were hiding from me. Drugs and drink and sex and gambling. All thinking it was a thrill, but it wasn't. I was calling you and you were hiding just like Adam and Eve. Hiding in the garden. And that whole song describes my life before Christ. If you know the whole of it, and it was one of my favorite songs, but the truth is I could never win. I could never win. But God says, I always had a plan for you. Even before I made the world, I had a plan for you. And you think that was all wasted, but it wasn't wasted. I'm using it in my plan. But I need to remind you of my incredible greatness, of my power for those, including you, who believe me. Now, he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And this is really important. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. In heaven, Jesus has been given the supreme place of power and authority, seated at the right hand of God. On earth, the same Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. And the church has got nothing whatsoever to do with buildings. The church is God's called out people. If we met in the field at the side, and it's a bit high, the grass there, but if we met there, we'd still be the church. If we meet in someone's home, we're still the church. When we meet every morning on WhatsApp at 7:30 and pray together, we're still the church. And the Bible says the church is the people of God called out of the world to form Christ's body. He completes us. He's the head. We're all parts of the body. And I don't know about you, but I've got some pretty little parts of my body, but I won't want you chopping any of them off. We're all necessary, every bit of them. So what could you do without your head, though? The head's the most important, isn't it? The head governs everything you do, right? Doesn't it? Without it, you could do nothing. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That's in John 15:5. He's talking about grapevines and branches, but it's the same thing. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the head of the body. He's the brains behind the operation. He's the guide. He's the supply. He has the whole plan in front of him. He knows the big picture. But all of us are important as a part of that body if we all work together. Tuko pamoja, to bring honor and glory to Christ by using our gifts and love for the building up, not of the building, for the building up and the edifying of our brothers and sisters around the world. Amen. So Christ is the head of the church. No human being, no institution other than Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Whether that's our local church, Cornerstone in Wigan, or the church of the nation, or the church worldwide, Christ is the head. And he is building his church, and he will be glorified in his church. He said, I'll build it. When we get to heaven, the church is gathered around the throne of God. I don't know as many as are coming are already there, but all the saints of the past are there, gathered around the throne of God. And when we get there, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow, no suffering or pain. All the hardships that we've endured in this world will be over. The church will be glorified. So I'm suggesting maybe we need a higher view of the church than what we have right now. There is no substitute on earth, and there isn't going to be a substitute for the body of Christ. If the church fails, the eternal battle is lost. Does anybody think that Christ the Lord, who swore to build his church, will fail? No, he won't. No, he won't. And there are many people in the church buildings around the country who are not a part of the true church yet. But that doesn't mean they can't be. It's possible. But is that for us? This is the question. Is that for us to sort out? Or is it for Jesus to deal with? He said he would build his church. So we need to let him. And let's see what he'll do. We ought to be constantly praying for the church, as Paul said he would. What can we do to serve the church? Are we giving to the church in the way Scripture says we should? You know, are we tithing? It was great to see the children all come out and put, wasn't it? That's training them up in the way they should go. That's what, when it says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart with it. The whole passage is about giving and about money. Did you know that? It's in Proverbs. Look it up. That's what it's about. Are we laboring for the church, knowing it to be the world's only hope? The world's only hope. There's some good politicians about and some bad ones. Some people hate them. Some people love them. None of it matters. The only hope for the world is Jesus Christ. Do we see the churches? I can't go back to that sermon of Eddie Vassie's again, can I? A lifeboat station or a yacht club. Is it a kind of social club? For some Christians, it is. You know, I like going there. I like the people. It's nice to get some food after. You know, and we have a cup of tea and we have some fellowship. It's lovely. Good social club. You can wander in whenever you like. You know, wander out again. It doesn't matter. It's not disrespectful to the Lord to wander out and wander in. No, not at all. I can do what I want. You know what? Jesus died on the cross to redeem the church. Do we forget who the head is? Jesus is the head of this church. It's his body. The whole plan of God in sending Jesus Christ was to form the church, the body of Christ. And you know what? I mentioned Adam and Eve before, hiding in the garden. Just like God took the rib from Adam and presented him, Adam, with his beautiful wife. And he went, wow. I know he did, because that's what I did. But just like that, when Christ has perfected his church, his body, he's going to go into his rib and he's going to come out with the bride of Christ. Just like he did with Adam and Eve, he's going to do it with the church. And are we going to be part of that? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we love your word. We do meditate in it day and night, Lord. And I don't care if you sing to me again at all. It's lovely. But Lord, I pray that you would minister to all of us and cause us to understand what is this great and exceeding power that every single one of us is walking around with, Lord. We're like time bombs in the earth. Lord, we're going to blow up the dead. We're going to storm in, Lord. We're going to run through a troop. We're going to leap over a wall. We're going to take back what belongs to us and what belongs to you. We're going to rescue souls in Jesus' name. Amen.